Second scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thank you.
If you're joining us with reading scripture each week, let's do Galatians and Ephesians this coming week. So for next Sunday, let's read Galatians and Ephesians. Both are short books, so it's entirely doable. Other than that, before we tie into this message this morning, please join me in a quick prayer. Father, I am honored and humbled to be able to speak this morning. I pray that your message is what will be remembered, that your message is what will catch our ears, God, and not mine. Father, I pray for your church, God, not just here, but your church all over the world as we come together today and as we take of communion, God, that we would be reminded how awesome you are to justify, to redeem, to restore us, to give your body to shed your blood, God, to come down from heaven, to come down from comfort and joy and peace, and to come from all of that here, knowing a price that was to be paid. And God, you did it willingly. And I just pray that we would be reminded of that, that we would be reminded of how great you are, and that you are greater than anything that might try to call our hearts away from you. Help us to fix our eyes on you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist that wrote the 73rd Psalm, he's having some trouble with what he sees going on around him. It's interesting, as you look at it and as you read it, Asaph, Psalm of Asaph, as you read this psalm, he's actually starting out here. Excuse me. Psalm 73:1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He almost wiped out. He almost slipped. He almost stumbled because surely God's good to Israel. Surely God is to those who are pure in heart. But what is this? These wicked, these arrogant, these evil people are prospering. And they don't have bad things in their lives. They're on easy street. And so the frustration that comes through this, as you read through the 73rd Psalm here, you can see that he's really having difficulty dealing with why do bad people seem to be able to revel in their sin, to revel in the things that God hates, and they've got a fine life. They've got they're secure, they're prideful, they've got a good family. They're arrogant, they mock others, and they're doing fine. And he says, man, it almost wiped me out as I considered this. Have we ever felt like that? Have we ever wondered why it is that we're trying to live a life of such discipline and such a life of lessening myself so that Christ may be exalted? I'm living a life of sacrifice so that I can pursue Christ. I'm not giving in to the desires of my flesh as somebody in the world would be. Why? Why? Do they not have a wife and a house and a car just like I do? I mean, what advantage is there in serving Jesus? And so this attitude, this feeling, and I mean, just being real, is this something that we've ever experienced? Is this something that maybe some of us are kind of struggling with now? Man, my buddies at work, those guys drink and they cuss and they, you know, all this different stuff, and they're doing just as well as I am. Or what about the idea that I do right day after day? Man, I really try to hold the standard, and I really try to glorify God every single day. And you know what? What's it matter? What if I just quit? Would anything change? Would it bother anybody if I just quit? Well, if I asked you about two ladies here, Lois and Eunice, what great event would you tell me? Are these the two that held up their hands and parted the Red Sea? Are these the two that preached on the day of Pentecost? Are these the two that... what great event of faith would you tell me about? What were they there when the walls of Jericho fell? What did these people right here bring to history? And I'll tell you what they brought to history. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul speaking to Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." Paul speaking to Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." See, what we've got from Lois and Eunice is two women with sincere faith that contributed to the world hearing the gospel. Timothy goes on to be... Did I not put Timothy on here? No. Timothy goes on to be one of the greatest missionary preachers that we know of. Companion of Paul. And matter of fact, Paul says things about Timothy that I want said about me. Paul says things about Timothy like, "Look, I'm going to send you guys Timothy because I don't have anybody else. Timothy will be concerned about your welfare and your interest. Everybody else that I've got, they're going to be concerned about their own stuff." Okay? So Timothy's my only person mature enough for me to send to you right now. And Timothy will take care of you. He'll be interested in the concerns of Christ. Wow! But what about Lewis and Eunice? Well, their sincere faith cannot be overlooked. Their sincere faith that Paul knows it was first in them. "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother and your mother." So that's all I know about them. I mean, you know a little bit more about his mom. She was married to a Greek and Timothy was uncircumcised. I mean, we know some different things here. But these women, they weren't there for Jericho's walls coming down and the crossing of the Red Sea. There wasn't this magnificent faith event, but my. They were sincere in the faith. So Lewis passes that on to Eunice. Eunice passes that on to Timothy. Timothy travels the world with the Apostle Paul and is one of Paul's most useful companions. Because they didn't stop. They continued to have that sincere faith. They trudged along. They didn't say, "You know what? What if I just gave up? What if I just quit right now?" Well, if you gave up and quit and started worshiping something else or started worshiping yourself, then you're probably not going to pass your faith in Jesus on to your children. And so Lewis and Eunice two women that are champions, let's not say champion. I really don't know too much about them. Two women that are consistent in their faith so that it passed on to Timothy. Now, that which goes unseen, Paul saw in both of these women. And God sees all things. So these two women had a sincere faith that we don't hear about, the mighty mountains being moved by these women. What we hear about from these women is that they had a sincere faith. So Paul sees that, and Paul sees the importance of that. But greater than Paul is God, and God sees everything. God sees us resisting temptation. God sees us staying true to the faith. God sees us getting up and saying, you know what? I'm glorifying God today. I'm not glorifying myself. I'm glorifying God today. God sees every single one of those. How does this apply to us? How does that apply to us? How does it apply to us that God sees the work that you're doing? I know of two women for sure in here that are taking care of their elderly mothers. Two women for sure that are taking care of their elderly mothers. That means that any needs that they have got to be met. And who's that come to? Well, it's fallen on these ladies. That's got to be a bit taxing. Does God desire us to honor our parents? Well, when he boiled it down to 10 things, it made the cut. Is God big on family? Yeah, I think so. Does God love us serving one another and taking care of each other? Yeah, I think so. How does this apply to us today? Take a look at 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, so the foundation is Jesus, okay? Now, if you build on that with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Look at these materials. Okay, so I'm going to tell you, hey, you can build with any of these things, okay? Here's a pile of gold, here's a pile of silver, here's some precious stones, there's some wood, there's some hay, and there's some straw. Now, build, I'll be back in a minute, I'm going to light it on fire. And whatever remains afterwards, if there's anything that remains, you're going to get a reward. Well, what would you build with? I would assume that you're going to build with things that are not easily consumed by fire. So as we decide what to build with, if we're building with gold and silver and precious stones, that kind of work, all of our work will be tested. And folks, I'm not talking about trying to work your way into heaven. There's one way into heaven, Christ. That's it. Obedience to the gospel in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not where it stops. Once we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, now we have these works of faith. That's what the book of James is talking about. That's what Luther couldn't wrap his head around. Well, maybe he finally, I don't know. Okay, what Luther had some trouble with was Paul saying, look, it's not by works lest any man should boast. And James is saying, man, if you don't have works, you don't have faith. Well, Paul's talking about works to try to earn salvation. Ain't going to happen. There's one way to heaven, and that's Jesus and obedience to his gospel. Now, once we obey the gospel, there's a whole lot of work for us to be doing. That's works of faith. Now, it will be checked. Our work, what we have done with our time, will be checked. Okay, it's going to be tested. And so if we're doing valuable things with our time, if we're doing valuable things with our works of faith, then we're going to get a reward for it. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Also, take a look at this. Hebrews 6:10-12. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work. Listen to this. It's like, man, God's not unjust. He's not going to forget what you've done and the love which you have shown toward his name. In how did I do this work and how did I love? Oh, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end. Why? So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God is not going to miss what you're doing. Matter of fact, what you're doing will be tested by fire. So if you are doing something that no one else sees, that's fine. And if you're doing something on Sunday morning that everyone sees, that's fine. But how are we doing it? Like, does it matter what we're doing? Unquestionably it matters. It matters every time you encourage one of your brothers or your sisters in the faith. It matters every single time that you serve one of your brothers or sisters in the faith. It matters every single time that you're a blessing to one of your brothers or your sisters in the faith. It's not overlooked, it's not missed, and it does matter. Now, there's different ways, you know, I could just say, oh, hi, God loves you. And that might not really go too far with you. Or maybe I could say, hey, I've really been praying for you. Matter of fact, Tiff and I made a meal. We'd love to bring it over so you don't have to make dinner. And the time that you would have made dinner, we'd just like to read, you know, some scripture with you. And that might be a little bit more substantive. That might be something that builds you up a little bit more. But what you do matters. What you don't do matters. Check this out. God sees you. God sees it all. But discouragement is a real thing. You remember the psalmist and some of the things he was saying? Like, man, are you kidding me? I'm trying to do right, and these people don't care. I'm faithful to my wife, but I'm working with a guy that's like Hugh Hefner. You know, I'm honest on my taxes, but I'm buddies with a guy that still cheats and nothing ever comes up on him. I try to have a positive attitude, and this person is the most negative, perverse person I've ever been around, and nothing bad happens to him. Hebrews 3:12-14. Uh-oh. Someone's going to get a talking to about my slideshow here. Hebrews 3:12-14. I make my own. Hebrews 3:12-14. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, the warning wouldn't be there if it couldn't happen, folks. Be careful that you not fall away from the living God. Be careful. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So just backtrack it a little bit. Okay, here's the warning. Be careful that none of you end up with an evil, unbelieving heart and fall away from God. Now here's what to do. But encourage one another. Put courage into. In courage. Inject courage into one another as long as day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here's what sin wants to do. Sin wants to deceive you. It's like what I was talking about last week, where Satan puts that bait out there and he's really wanting you to take it. So he's not going to put something that you don't care about. He's going to put something that you desire that's wrong and something that you shouldn't have. And he's trying to bait you in. And so then whenever you take it, what does sin do? Well, first of all, the deceitfulness of sin. So he's going to try to deceive you so that you take that bait. And then that sin is going to try to start to callous you and try to start to harden you and try to start to numb you to your conscience and to the Word of God. And now all of a sudden, you know what? I'm not even in the Word of God. All I do is just what pleases my flesh. I hardly ever even think about what God thinks about what I'm doing. And then all of a sudden you find out, you know what? I don't even know if I'm really believing. I think everybody probably makes it. And all of a sudden we start believing stuff that's not even scriptural. And where does all that come from? The deceitfulness of sin. So if we're playing with sin, sin wants you to play with it so it can deceive you and harden you and take you away from Jesus. And so we're supposed to be injecting one another with courage to be avoiding that sin. Because whenever we are discouraged, whenever we are depressed, it's a lot easier to give up on something. Like, think about somebody that's like working on a project, you know? This guy's like been building a model rocket ship or something. And so he's been working on it. And he's excited about it. And people are like, dude, you're never going to get done with that. And he's like, oh, whatever, man. I will get done with it one day. Well, if you come by and that same positive person happens to be discouraged one day, and you're just like, dude, what is this stupid model rocket ship that you've been... And they're discouraged. You know, maybe they're like, yeah, that thing's stupid. And now, all of a sudden, that person is a totally different, like, mind frame. They're in a totally different place because they're discouraged. And if we know that, like, I mean, when think about when you're fighting with your spouse. When you're fighting with your spouse, all of a sudden you start thinking all kinds of dumb things that you don't normally think. But whenever things are great with you and your spouse, oh, well, we're just best friends. But whenever you're angry at your spouse, all of a sudden, you know what I can't stand about her? Satan is aware that our attitude really affects how we handle temptations, really affects how we handle situations. So he's wanting to slip this sin in to harden us and discourage us. All right, let me finish the verse. Starting over. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So there's work here that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be encouraging each other so that we can stay in this thing. We're supposed to be encouraging each other so that we can stay after this. So what do we do? Well, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That can't be overstated. Why should I keep doing what I'm doing? Other people are sinning and getting away with it fine. Well, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate, this is one of my favorite verses. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, that's good if I need to encourage you, but let's get real, preacher. What if I'm discouraged? What if I'm weighted down? Like, you're talking about what to do to help pick somebody else up. What about me? Well, hopefully we would see that you're in that spot and we would be injecting you and infusing you with courage. But don't worry. Just like that discouraged psalmist, let's see what happens with him. Back in Psalm 73, and I'm going to read. Psalm 73, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely, in vain, I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Listen to this. Surely it's been in vain that I've been doing right all this time. Because I can see these people, and they're doing everything wrong, and they've got great lives. So surely it's in vain. 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. I don't know how much more real you can get. He starts out by saying, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But then he says, look, I almost got wiped out trying to figure this one out. Everything they want, they do. Their imaginations and their minds run riot, and they, oh man, they're just nasty, and they get away with everything. Is it in vain that I've been trying to do right? When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until, verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived therein, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. See the transition here? See all of a sudden, wait, what was I desiring? This sick stuff these people are doing? No, whenever I think about you, God, I realize that all I want is you. I don't want what they're doing. By the way, you're going to destroy them. So no, I would never want to be in the lot with them. 25, whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Just like the psalmist, until verse 17, I came into the sanctuary of God. Until, look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 here with me. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the Christian life. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I added that. I would imagine he's protector too. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Catch this. Do not miss this. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And if you really need the right foot of fellowship, read the next verse too. Because that's the kind of like, hey, suck it up verse, in my estimation. But I'm going to leave it right here. I don't know that I wanted to, yeah, you know what, I'll read it to you. All right, Hebrews 12. I love it. I love it because this is the Hebrew writer. And now, to understand what's going on with the Hebrews, there's a lot of persecution and different things happening. So some of them have just been turning back to Judaism. And so whenever you read the book of Hebrews, go home and read Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. Because you're going to have an amazing argument for the deity of Jesus in chapter 1. You're going to have an amazing argument for the humanity of Jesus in chapter 2. And it actually goes through the book of Hebrews. Just goes through how Jesus is superior in every kind of way to anything else that we could possibly have. So if you want to abandon Christianity to find some other hope, good luck. Because there ain't nothing out there that can even try to compare with Jesus. And that's the book of Hebrews. Well, there's a lot more to it. But check this out, verse 4. So verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Well, get some. It's like, listen, consider Jesus. Okay, I understand things are tough for you. Consider what Jesus went through. Oh, and by the way, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. That's a pretty heavy verse. All right, now, how do I consider Jesus and the things that he suffered and the difficulty that he went through? How do I consider that? Because look, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Like if you're struggling with doing the right stuff and you're kind of weighted down, well, right here there's a verse that God put in the Bible just for you, just for that. And for many, many more things, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, so that you will not become discouraged or burdened down with trying to do right, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Consider Jesus and the fact that he was sitting on his throne with angels around him crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," multitudes and multitudes of angels, and everything was great and everything was good, and we messed it up. And so he comes from that down into earth, and he takes on a horrible, horrible death and hostility and rejection for us. So if we're getting discouraged, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Now, I think if we're going to consider him, a great place to go, Philippians 2, Colossians 3, 1 through 3, Philippians 4, 8. These are just some things to get our minds focused on the things above. But Philippians 2 talks about the awesomeness of God coming to earth in total humility to save us. Folks, let us inject one another with courage. For us to encourage one another is to put courage into one another. Inject yourself with courage through the Scripture. As we read and as we see Jesus, there's nothing that we can do but be encouraged. He loves us. He is for us. If you have obeyed his gospel, you're his child. He sees everything that you're doing, whether you've obeyed or not. If you have obeyed his gospel, consider him. Think about what he's done and what he is doing. You realize that his work's not done? He's our high priest in heaven right now. He's our defense attorney. It's amazing whenever we think about what he's done and what he is doing. If you've not obeyed the gospel, none of this matters. If you're worn out and exhausted and you don't even want to keep up the what? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not His. I would imagine that you're probably pretty worn out. Because it's when we obey the gospel that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that helps us through this life. We're going to sing a song, and that's an opportunity to come forward and obey the gospel. Make Jesus your king. If you have done that, and you've been baptized into Christ, this time's for you still. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're discouraged, let us pray with each other. Come forward and let us inject you with courage. Let us pump you up. Let us turn your eyes back to Jesus. That's where all of our hope and encouragement comes from. If there's anything we can do for you, please come as we stand and sing.